Good evening. Welcome to our worship service tonight here on this Thanksgiving Eve, the night before. I won't do any kind of weird rendition of 'twas the night before Christmas or the night before Thanksgiving. Switch it out on us here, but we are looking forward to times here spent this weekend. Many of you I know have plans to be with other people. Maybe you don't. Wherever it is that you plan to be, here tomorrow and this weekend, it's a good weekend that we set aside every year to thank God ultimately. And I think sometimes we don't always think about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit here tonight too in the message. But I'm excited to gather here tonight and to spend this time thanking the Lord for how good He is, has been, is, and will be, will continue to be good to us here down the road, even as we look towards eternity and His goodness. And so with that in mind, we're glad to gather. There is going to be a time in a few minutes here for you to share what you are thankful for. And so be thinking about that, because I think that that's a healthy thing for us to do as a congregation, as a group of brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be thinking and meditating upon God's goodness to us. If there's a particular Bible verse that you are thankful for, you can share that or anything else that is on your heart here tonight as we are grateful for what we have in the Lord. There isn't a whole lot else by way of announcements. I just want to clarify, because it is a little bit confusing for us. Usually, Advent starts on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, but this year the calendar is a little bit weird, and it doesn't start. So next Wednesday we do have regular Bible study, youth group, and kids club again, and then it's the following Sunday when Advent will start. And so we've got actually 2 weeks from tonight will be our first Advent service. So just keep that in mind and make plans to come back out for those Advent services as we lead up to Christmas here too. It's hard to believe it's already here, isn't it? But that is the time of year, and we're excited for what God has for us this Christmas season as well. I can't think of any other announcements that need to be made, and so let's open our service tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for so many things as we take this time now each year to reflect on your goodness to us, and we thank you, God, for your abundance and provision in so many ways. The little details that we take for granted so often, and the bigger things that we see in our lives that you do, and we look back on a lifetime of your goodness to us. We look back even this last year, and consider how you have provided, and so we thank you, God, for that. And I pray that for each of us, you would instill in us a heart of thankfulness, even and especially in those times in our lives when maybe we are plagued with various forms of sufferings and griefs and hurts and pains, Lord, that we would remember that even in those times, you are good. And so I pray for that for each of us tonight, and I pray that you would bless this time together now. In your name I pray, amen. Let's open our service tonight and sing together our opening. I don't think I'd ever really paid too much attention to the words of that last verse there before when we've sang it. But those are beautiful. Even so, Lord Jesus, come to thy final harvest home. Gather thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful thought? There forever purified in your presence to abide. Come with all your angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. What a beautiful hope that we have in heaven, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later here this evening as well. I want to read for you from the book of Hebrews tonight for our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, and if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, talking about Christ. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, talking about the better covenant here, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And it is in that perfect sacrifice, that perfect atonement, that we rest our hope tonight and each day. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to take an offering, and this year for... On this night before Thanksgiving, we are particularly grateful to you for all that you have given us. Thank you, God, for being so good to us in so many ways that are beyond our even our own comprehension and recognition, God. We take this time to say thank you. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us, Lord, and keep us faithful to the end. We pray in your name. Amen. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, and so for those of you who came in late, I won't name any names, we are going to take, it's fun when you can be a little more casual on Wednesday nights, is that okay? All right. We're going to take some time here to just meditate and reflect on God's goodness to us and thank him for that. I would encourage you, it is good and healthy for us sometimes to be able to say these things out loud that we're thankful for in the presence of witnesses, of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm not going to tell you you have to. I'm not going to yell at you if you don't or call you out by name. But I would encourage you to think about that and to reflect on one thing or two things, or like I said, a Bible verse maybe, that it is that you are in particular grateful for tonight and this year, this Thanksgiving. And so I will open it up and feel free to speak. Speak loud if you can. I'll try to repeat as much as I can too for those who have a harder time hearing.
Let all things now living a song of thanksgiving to God the Creator triumphantly raise, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us, who still guides us on to the end of our days. God's banners are o'er us, his light goes song let us raise, till all things now living unite in thanksgiving to God in the highest. Hosanna and praise.
Thank you very much for that, Tom and Rachel and Ellie and Josiah and Veronica. We are in Psalm 136 tonight, and I'd like us to read the sermon text responsively. It's on the back of your little bulletin, and so like I said, hopefully you all have a copy of that. You've maybe seen it back there already. It's a unique format for a psalm, this Psalm 136. There are other psalms that repeat through different portions of it, but for this one, to repeat the same line in every phrase makes it stand out. It's likely that because of this structure, this was a psalm that was used in Israelite worship back in the day, so to speak, in liturgy, where there's a leader or a soloist who speaks or sings, and then the congregation responds. Liturgy, responsive and repetitive activity in worship, does not have to be a bad thing, okay? It's kind of gotten a bad name in recent years. We do some here in our church. We don't do as much as we used to, and that's fine. But there are a lot of Christians in churches who are intentionally and vocally against liturgy. And I kind of want to tell those people to cool it a little bit and consider that there's value in corporately, for example, confessing our sins and seeking God's forgiveness in word and in song. Maybe you remember, some of you, the old traditional Kyrie, O God, the Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. O God, the Holy Ghost, true Comforter, have mercy upon us. Confessing our faith, saying together that this is what we believe, and then singing together, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And there's value in repetition, committing these things to memory. These are the kinds of things, frankly, and maybe some of you have seen this before. These are the kinds of things that I hear on deathbeds and in rooms with Alzheimer's patients. These phrases and these hymns and these Bible verses that have been repetitively said throughout lifetimes and committed to memory, they are the words that remain when everything else is gone. They bring comfort as only God's word can bring. And so tonight, we're going to read these same words 26 times. I counted. Hopefully it's memorized by the time we're done reading, because the promise of God in these six words here means everything. And so stand with me, if you will. And I'm going to read, looking on the back here, I will read the first phrase of each verse, and then if you will respond by reading the words that are in bold, and as we go along, you will catch a familiar tune to it. They are the same words every time. So work on memorizing these and think about what these words mean here as we read them. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, these are your words. All of them, but in particular tonight, we are grateful to you for these words that tell us that your steadfast love endures forever. Thank you for those words in your psalm here, Psalm 136. I pray, God, that you would bless them to our hearts now. And as we look at the context of the other words in this psalm as well, and what those words of your steadfast love mean in the context of what else is being said, God, I pray that you would help us to see that in good times and bad, you have been, you are, and you promise to be good and loving, and that your love is of such quality that it is eternal. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We bless you tonight for that. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It's Thanksgiving tomorrow, obviously. And here in verse 1 of Psalm 136, the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." So we thank the Lord. That's what Thanksgiving ultimately is. Why? Why do we thank the Lord? For he is good, it says here. It's kind of common sense if you think about it. You say thank you for good things, right? I suppose sometimes we say thank you simply as a courtesy because whatever it was that was given or said or done wasn't that good. But even in that, it's an acknowledgement that intentions were good. Here, we thank God because he is good. Okay, well, how is he good? What makes him good? There are a few answers to that, but in our text, we read that his steadfast love endures forever. That's what makes him good. That phrase that you all have memorized now, I'm assuming, right? Is a sermon unto itself. His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love is that Hebrew word, I'll see if I can say it right, chesed. I didn't bring up water here. I should have. It would have helped get across a little bit better. My Old Testament and Hebrew professor would get such a good guttural going on that. Okay? And he had a big, long beard, and I wondered if sometimes in class that beard got pretty wet from all the talk of chesed. Okay? We don't really have a good English word for it. The King James translated it loving kindness, I believe. The ESV that I'm reading out of, that we read out of, calls it steadfast love. And I like that translation in part because it starts to get to the heart of this word, which deals with covenant. Okay, and that's kind of why I read Hebrews earlier. God's love is a covenant-making, promise-keeping kind of love. It's steadfast. It doesn't waver. When God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. God's love never fails. It remains. God keeps his promise to love his people. That's steadfast love. He's good because his steadfast love endures forever. And so we thank him. We thank him for who he is. That's verses 2 through 4 in our text. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Not that there are any other true gods or lords, but those things that people perceive to be gods, make out to be gods, worship as gods and lords. He is God and Lord over all those things. He alone does great wonders. Verse 4, there's no other. He alone is good. He alone is great. He alone loves with a steadfast love that endures forever because he alone is God and Lord over all. And so we thank him, first of all, for who he is. And then we thank him for what he has done. We're going to break that down into a few categories tonight. First of all, we thank him for what he has done in creation. He made the heavens, it says here. He spread out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, whenever I'm teaching youth on prayer, I like to have some fun. And so we're going to do this tonight too. You're not done interacting yet, in case you were hoping you were. This is maybe going to be a spoiler for some of you who are coming into confirmation in the next few years, because we'll do it there too. Sometimes it's hard for young people, probably older people too, but for young people to know how to pray. We hear adults, we hear the pastor praying these long prayers that sound so eloquent that sometimes are and sometimes aren't, but it's common for young people to get it in their heads that they can't pray because they don't know how. And they especially can't pray in public or even out loud. So I bring up the sun, S-U-N, like it does here in our text. We are praising God, thanking God for the sun. What do we like about the sun? What makes the sun so good? Well, we could have a biology lesson or an agricultural lesson about the need for the sun and growing crops and things like that. I think about those bitter cold days that we're getting ready for in the next few months where there's not a cloud in the sky and it's 30 below zero, but the sun is out. Do you know that I have grown to absolutely love those days? Because of the sun, because of the light, because the sun is good because it gives light, and we generally like light. Where I lived in Michigan before I came here, their winters up there are usually slightly warmer, but that's because it is cloudy every day. They go weeks up there without even seeing the sun. I hadn't experienced that until I moved up there, and it affects people. It affected me. That's part of what makes winters up there so tough. We like light. In the summer, there aren't many things better than a sunny day on the lake or the beach or at the pool. We like the sun. So I tell kids when I'm teaching them on prayer, we like the sun. It's good. It came from God. So let's thank him for it. Thank you, God, for the sun. Okay? We were talking about this a little bit earlier. Thanking God for those things that we often overlook. How often do we say, thanks God for the sun? Okay, maybe not a lot, and you can fill in any other things, but for tonight, we're going to say, thank you, God, for the sun. So I tell the kids, join with me, and I'm going to tell you tonight, join with me, okay? We're going to say, thank you, God, for the sun. Ready? Thank you, God, for the sun. It's good. It came from God. And then I tell the kids, and I'll tell you tonight, you just prayed out loud in public in front of 75 people. Congratulations. Maybe you didn't know you could pray out loud in public like this. You just did. We did it together. And it wasn't so hard. And do you know that it was a beautiful prayer? It's scriptural. That's what happens here in Psalm 136. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. To thank God for the moon and the stars, because his steadfast love endures forever. Even those things are a testimony to God's steadfast love. Give thanks to the Lord, the one who made the sun. Too often we forget, we neglect to thank God for these seemingly basic gifts, and they mean so much to us. Each sunrise is a testimony to God's steadfast love and care for his creation. Lamentations tells us that each sunrise reminds us of God's mercies and how they're new every day. All the intricacies of creation testify to God's goodness. The grandeur of the galaxy shouts his greatness to all corners of the universe. We thank him for what he has done in creation. We thank him next for what he has done to redeem his people. The psalmist here recounts the story of the Exodus in verses 10 through 15. God struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, it says. He divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it and then overthrew Pharaoh and his army in that very body of water. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes at the end of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 3 is the call of Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And at the end of chapter 2, it says that the people in their slavery cried for help. And their cry for rescue came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and it says that God remembered his covenant. Okay? There's that covenant word again. God remembered his covenant with the people of Israel, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is that chesed, that steadfast love, that covenant-making, promise-keeping love. It's love that remains because God has promised it, and it says in Exodus 2 that God saw the people of Israel and God knew. And it leaves it at that. That's how the chapter ends. God saw the people of Israel. He remembered his covenant. He saw and he knew. Friends, God knows. He sees. He hears our cries. And he keeps his promise to be good to us, to love us. God is good. He remembers his covenant with his people. He promises to deliver them, and that's exactly what he did for the Israelites, and that's exactly what he does for you and me. Because you see, you and me, you and I, were caught in slavery also. Slavery to fear, Romans 8. Slaves to impurity, Romans 6. Slaves to worthless principles of the world, Galatians 4. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, Titus 3. Slaves of corruption, 2 Peter 2. Slaves of sin, Romans 6. The Israelites were spared and freed through the shedding of blood from an innocent lamb at the Exodus, according to God's covenant with Abraham. You and I are spared and freed through the shedding of innocent blood on the cross. It was on the cross where Jesus bore our griefs, our sins, our slavery to death itself, and paid our ransom. He redeemed us. He set us free. He vanquished our enemy through the blood of the covenant, the promise that he made to love his people. And love us he does. Love is what sent Jesus here to do what he did. Only steadfast love, only chesed, could be what would send Jesus to the cross. It's a love that is greater than anything this world has to offer, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We thank him for what he has done to redeem his people. Finally, we thank him for what he promises to do. Verses 16 through 24 talk about the work that God did for the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings and their conquest of the land that God promised to give them. Until we reach the promised land, we walk through our wilderness wandering. It's a dry and weary land sometimes, isn't it? Filled with various sufferings and pains and regrets and sin. But God leads us along, it says, through the wilderness because his love is a steadfast love that endures forever. He remembers us in our low estate, verse 23. We cry to God in our suffering. We confess our sin. We repent. And God hears us. Please know that. He remembers his covenant, his blood covenant, Jesus Christ himself, and he rescues us from our foes. He gives food to all flesh. He provides. And then the psalm finishes by repeating verse 1. But then at last, the last verse adds heaven, that promised land that is yours and mine by faith in Christ Jesus and his enduring and steadfast love for us. Give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. That is the promise that we have to look forward to. Because of God's steadfast love, because it endures forever. You know, I used to hate it on Thanksgiving Day when Dad would make us go around the table and say one thing that we were thankful for. Mostly because I was stupid and selfish and my sisters would take a long time and I just wanted to eat, okay? Shame on me. But I'm glad we do it now. Maybe your family has that tradition, maybe you don't, and that's okay too. Either way, find time tomorrow, yourself, with your loved ones, if you can, if you're going to be with them, wherever you are, whoever you're with. Find time to sit down and to thank God for who he is, for what he's done, and for what he promises to do yet. Do it especially if you are in a dark valley of life right now, in a wilderness. Maybe even have your kids pray, if you can get them to, now that they're all practiced up and prayed out loud tonight. Maybe even if it's a simple thank you for the food and thank you for the sun. That's a beautiful prayer. Remember to thank God for Jesus and the freedom that we enjoy in him and his finished work on the cross. And thank him, my dear brothers and sisters, for the empty tomb, because that is where he ultimately leads us through to eternal life. That steadfast love that endures forever takes us to the empty tomb, to eternal life in the promised land, heaven itself. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's sing of God's faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord, your faithfulness is great. It is beyond our comprehension even, and we are grateful to you for that tonight. We are thankful for your mercies, which are new every morning. We are grateful to you, God, for the forgiveness that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we sin. Forgive us when we fail to rightly acknowledge your goodness to us. Help us to remember that your love endures forever, that your love is a steadfast love. It's a love that does not fail. It's a love that hears our cries, that sees our pains, that knows that you are a God who keeps his promises. Thank you for that, dear Lord. Bless each person here. I pray that you would bless our times this weekend with family, with friends, whoever it might be with, Lord. I pray that you would keep us all safe, those who are traveling, maybe leaving town tonight or tomorrow, or those of our loved ones who are coming into Fargo. And I pray, God, that you would that you would bless those times. I pray for those in our church family who couldn't be here tonight, many who I'm sure are already on the road. And God, I just pray for your protection. I pray for your blessing upon our times. And I pray, God, that you would help us to remember to say thank you tonight, but tomorrow too. Thank you, God, because you are good. For the little things, for the big things, all in all, in everything, God, you are good. Bless us as we leave. Give us a good night's rest until we meet again. In your name I pray, amen.